chauffeur, so glad that you're here. We'll join with the angels in celebrating the arrival of our Savior Jesus. Let's sing together.
Let's pray together. Our Father, this hymn that we just sang that is so familiar to us tells about the angels announcing the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that message resonates with us today because the mission continues, that it is our job now to tell the world about the birth of Christ and how he was raised a sinless life, lived among us, was crucified, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected and is now ascended to the Father and sits at his right hand. This Savior that came as a baby died for my sins and for yours. And because of what he did on our behalf, we worship him this morning. Father, continue to work in and through us as we worship this morning. Continue to work in and through us as our pastor, Thomas, opens your word to Ruth chapter 3 as we look at the redemption story through the Old Testament, through the lens of the Old Testament and how it points to Christ of the New Testament, this same Christ that we worship and celebrate today. For it's his name, the blessed name of Jesus Christ, that we pray and that we worship. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us here at Nashville First Baptist Church. For those of you who are our guests, or those of you who are joining us online, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We recognize that there are other places you could be and other churches you could attend, and the fact that you chose us honors us, and we're grateful for that. Thank you, and we pray that you might be honored and blessed by the worship and by the opening of the Word this morning. If you have a prayer request, or if you're one of our guests, I want to call your attention to one of the Connect cards that you find in the pew in front of you. On the back is even a QR code. If you wish to take a snapshot of that with your phone, you can simply complete some information. Every week, we receive 2, 3, or 4 of these, oftentimes with prayer requests. And these are shared with your pastors and ministers, and we pray for these every day. So recognize that when you complete these cards and place them in the offering plate later on in the service, that they are dealt with in a Christ-honoring way. And so recognize that these are here for you to share. But these are exciting days at Nashville First Baptist Church. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to have the Carol's Candlelight Celebration, or C3. You have to kind of put them all together. The Carol Candlelight Celebration is going to be right here in our worship center, in our sanctuary, at 5 o'clock. This wonderful choir behind me, wonderful orchestra, is going to be leading us through wonderful Christmas music, culminating with the Candlelight Celebration here in our sanctuary. Following this, there's going to be a really nice reception that's going to be in our new fellowship hall. And if you're one of our guests, we want you to come back, and we will help you locate where the fellowship hall is, or basically we'll all follow the herd over there. We also want to invite you this coming Friday night, rocking around the Christmas tree. And so many people have asked, well, what exactly is rocking around the Christmas tree? Well, if our fall festival were to marry a worship experience, that's what you have with rocking around the Christmas tree. It's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of music, but there'll even be a comedian involved. And so, but it's going to culminate with an opening of the Word of God as our Pastor Thomas leads us in a time of worship. That'll be this coming Friday night, starting at 6:30. And then, of course, on the 24th, our Christmas Eve service, it will also be at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So lots of wonderful Christmas celebrations yet to take place, beginning tonight at 5 o'clock. Now, if you're one of our guests, our people want to come and welcome you to Nashville First Baptist Church. So Nashville folks, get up and look for somebody that you don't recognize and just introduce yourself. Let them know how glad you are they're with us this morning.
Thank you. God bless you. We're so glad that you're here this morning. As we continue worship, would you please be seated?
Good morning. I'm Anna. This is Neely, Natalie, Mac, and Anna James.
Today we're going to light the pink candle of the Advent candles. It represents joy. It's also called the shepherd's candle. So you guys may remember from the story that the shepherds, although they were the lowliest in the society, they had one of the most mundane jobs. Those were the people that God chose to tell about the king at the very first. And they were so overcome with joy that they told everyone around them. We rejoice like they did because we know that this is an abiding joy. This is a saving joy that lasts and it changes lives.
Luke 2:8-20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them.
Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
And as Andrew lights the candle, we rejoice just like the shepherds did for the joy that is eternal, it's abiding, and it changes the lives of ours and the people around us.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father, as we acknowledge this redemption, we pray for those who are struggling to find joy and to find purpose in this season. Give us wisdom as we share this good news of Jesus to our world. Amen.
Sing the word. Well, welcome in again to Nashville First Baptist Church. Lovely to have you with us today. Thank you very much for being here. As already has been said multiple times, have a number of wonderful gatherings on the horizon here. You do want to be in this room at 5 p.m. later this afternoon. And don't worry, I'll be mindful of our return as I preach today. And you also want to be back on Friday night and, of course, on Christmas Eve as well. It's going to be Ruth chapter 3. That's where we're continuing our journey in this Advent season. And I want to speak with you today on this theme of redemption in waiting. And let's just begin with the obvious thought. You know about the frustration of waiting? Yeah? There's plenty of frustration with waiting this Christmas season. I have my parents, Tommy and Susan here, and yesterday we had a little bit of a mini Christmas on Saturday morning, and it was a little microcosm of the frustration in waiting, yeah? We couldn't even finish our Fox's donuts before the kids were trying to tear into their presents. You know about waiting? It's the waiting we experience on the Christmas countdown. Those Advent calendars reminding you we're going to get there. I mean, you wake up, you tear into the kitchen just to open the next box. What do you get? A piece of chocolate not big enough to satisfy a mouse, yeah? But we're just waiting. We're hanging on. The slow time it takes to untangle those tangle-free Christmas lights, yeah? Waiting, untangling them, and the tension just rising between spouses looking at each other. Waiting on that Christmas package to be delivered, right? Out for delivery. You check it. Says delivered it. It's going to be delivered at 8 o'clock. You check it. It's 8:01. You're convinced it's gone forever. Christmas is ruined. Close the whole thing down. Waiting. Well, it's a bit lighthearted. Waiting is woven into the Christmas story. From Mary and Joseph's long journey to Bethlehem to the shepherds waiting for a Savior and the centuries of Israel longing for their Messiah. God's people know some things about waiting. Redemption is certain, but it's not always immediate. Sometimes it takes a little time. We have to wait. So let me ask you this. Do you trust God's timing in your life? We're not going to raise our hands and pass the microphone and have to speak to this, but honestly and sincerely, where you sit, do you trust God to time out your life? Because all around this room, we know the different things that don't feel right when it comes to the timing. A diagnosis that we have received, a diagnosis that we're waiting to receive, the presence of a spouse or the absence of a spouse, aching, longing for a friend, that feeling of metaphorically standing at the door of your home, waiting on that family member to return. Waiting. Waiting for a child to be born, waiting for a child to get well. We know the theme of waiting very well. If you'll trust me with it, I want to lead you on that journey of helping you reflect on whether you trust God to time out your life. What I hope to show you is that waiting doesn't mean you're forgotten. Waiting means that God is preparing. And Bethlehem is the place. It wasn't just the town where Ruth found her redemption. It's the place that, after some more time, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior for the whole world, for everyone who would believe in him. So in the waiting, we're asked to consider God. And we'll consider him through the book of Ruth. Let me provide a little bit of an introduction in case we've missed you these last couple of weeks. Don't want you to be left out. We started out with this wonderful couple, a very godly family. Their names were Naomi and Elimelech. The names were Pleasant and My God is Strong. They left the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, because a famine had come through the land, and they journeyed off to the land of Moab. The land of Moab, as we're going to see here in the next few minutes, it is titled, Who is Your Father? Who's your dad? It's a nowhere place. It's a full of a bunch of nowhere people. As we'll get into in just a moment, we'll see that Naomi lost her two sons in this foreign land. She lost her husband as well. She had been on the journey of waiting. Naomi has one of her daughter-in-laws cling to her. Her name is Ruth, after who this great story is named. And they journey back to Bethlehem. In Ruth chapter 2, we're introduced to this wonderful person named Boaz, and we're waiting. And we're waiting because the main problem in the book of Ruth is this: how will two widowed, hungry, childless women survive in Israel? They were in need of food, and they were in need of family. Food has been provided for, so part of our waiting has been satisfied for, but we're still waiting. And isn't that how it goes with you and me? We get a little bit of a down payment, a little bit of provision of everything that we need and everything that we're expecting, but still the journey continues. And that's where we are as we enter into Ruth chapter 3. It's Naomi, and she's playing matchmaker, right? So the mother-in-law is doing the mother-in-law thing. Here we go. It's it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Let's begin to unfold this together. Naomi's role is shifting. She started out pleasant, then she went bitter, and now we see that things are coming around. Naomi is becoming sweet in her spirit again. The woman who once felt abandoned by God is now learning to ask God boldly again. She's seeking redemption. She's seeking redemption for herself. She's seeking redemption for her daughter Ruth. And her plan, it involves faith, but it involves risk. And the timing is going to have to be perfect. So Naomi was on a journey of waiting, wondering if God was going to come through. We saw her just last week, perhaps sitting in that rocking chair, staring out the window, maybe a bit cold, Ruth going out to glean, not much time and attention to give her direction, just, yeah, you should go do that now. And look at how her spirit is warming again. So what do we see here? We see Naomi's Redeemer vision, Naomi's plan for Ruth to go and to approach Boaz. We see her renewed faith in God and God's ability to provide for her family. She's no longer stuck in bitterness, but God is doing what God does. God's bringing her through. And for them in this time, we've seen this a few times. We're going to have to translate this. We are modern Western people. We have to go back a series of lenses to appreciate and understand what we're talking about here in this book, specifically here in this chapter. Because if we miss some of this, we will walk out of here thinking, I'm sorry, was that inappropriate? When it's not, we just need to think through how the story actually went for the people who were there. So know this, redemption would not have been some concept that they had to imagine. It would have been a real concrete reality. It was about restoring and saving what was lost. Boaz is a picture of Jesus, our ultimate Redeemer, who stepped in to save us when we had no hope. And we're going to see that God is interested in taking people who are far from Him and people who have nothing to offer Him, people like me, people like you, people like Ruth, and grafting them into His story. Naomi's bold plan is set in motion. The spotlight shifts over to Ruth. How's Ruth going to do? We're given a glimpse at Naomi. How's Ruth going to handle this? Is Ruth going to be safe? Is Ruth going to be okay? Is Ruth's life at risk? Will she trust God's timing? Or if she's given the opportunity, will she take things into her own hands? Will she manipulate the clock, as it were, and make sure she gets her redemption sorted? You're going to see what unfolds on the threshing floor doesn't always stay on the threshing floor. Is Naomi manipulating Ruth? The language here in this story, you're given similar words and similar phrases to two very important Old Testament encounters. One, throughout this chapter, you're giving very similar grammar and vocabulary to you see in the story of David and Bathsheba on one side and Ruth and Tamar on the other. I'm going to jot those into the corner of the page. Those will be helpful clues to unlocking the story and what we see here. Well, here she goes. Ruth prepares to meet Boaz. It's in verses 3 and 6. So wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went to the threshing floor just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And it's like, wait a minute, what are we talking about here? Did Naomi instruct her daughter, Ruth, to do something that was inappropriate? I'm just going to say it. She did not. You and I have some cultural lenses that we bring to this story. You and I have a way of understanding interactions that we bring to this. And if we're not careful, we'll just have them before us and we'll read this. We'll say, well, that doesn't sound right to me. Well, of course it doesn't. We're sitting over here with our own rules and our own cultural customs. We have to go back a bit and to see how it would have been. Ruth's preparation to meet Boaz, it was risky. Because what she is being invited to do in verse 3 is to wash and anoint herself and to put a cloak and to go down to the threshing floor. We see the same language that would have been on David when David was in that time of mourning. After David wrongly engaged with Bathsheba and he was in a season of mourning and grief as they lost the child as a penalty for their sin. David would have been in a season of grief. David would have been in a season of mourning. And what the mother is inviting the daughter to do in this moment is to put away the season of grief, and it's time to enter the next chapter. Your time is coming. We're about to enter a new season. But this isn't the mother-in-law telling her daughter to dress up and to kind of go out on the town, as it were. That's not what we have here. We have a very gentle change saying, look, the time for grief is up. It's time to dress differently so you know and so the people around you know you're available. But that's all it is. So Naomi does it. And Naomi gives this advice, and Ruth does it. And Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. But you need to know, this was bold preparation, washing, there's perfume, there's changing garments. It's a symbolic act that her season has changed, that her time is coming, her time is changing. This mirrors a spiritual preparation that's very fitting for you and me in the Advent season. We're either considering where we are, we're considering the season that we've been in, and we're changing seasons, as it were. Advent is an invitation to you and to me to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Redeemer. So we're looking around the spiritual clutter of our own hearts and our own lives, and we're considering what's just not fitting. What clutter has built? What do we need to take out? But you do need to know there's risk, because this is the threshing floor. You'll remember a famine was here for a good long time. And God had shown up, and God had provided for his people. You can imagine what the threshing floor would have been like. I mean, the promise of money is here. The promise of food is here. People who had just been sitting around, not able to work, they're getting to work. You can imagine how charged of an environment this must have been. And then you even have this other issue of timing. As Naomi is pointing out to Ruth, the harvest has come. So it's time to get down there. Maybe Naomi sensed that Ruth's ability to be around Boaz was starting to expire. We know this has been anywhere from a few weeks to a few months. So this issue of timing is still present with us even here. And she's told to go over to the threshing floor because this is going to be a bit of a party tonight. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the men in town there on the threshing floor had to work this activity into the night because the breeze would come through and they'd throw up the wheat and the chaff and the gentle breeze would separate the chaff and the wheat would fall down. You can imagine the promise after years of emptiness, the fullness of God's provision entering a place. You can imagine the bankers in town coming around to think, you know what, it's been kind of thin, but it's going to be okay now. You can imagine the energy, and now we see there's eating and there's drinking, and the word even given to us here is Naomi knew something about Boaz. Boaz, he had a drink. It doesn't say he was overserved, but it does say his heart was tov. His heart was merry. It was glad. There's a joyful, glad spirit on the threshing floor tonight. You can imagine how this could have even been a charged environment, and indeed, the Bible tells us that it was. Because over in Hosea chapter 9, we learn an important verse where God has to say, rejoice not, O Israel, exult not like all the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. So this was risky. Ruth, freshly bathed, freshly anointed, wearing something fresh, is going into a place where clearly the worst has happened before. And she goes in faith, but can we see on our sister in Christ the humility, the vulnerability, the trust? She needs to go signal to someone who could redeem her and her family, but it's there. You're given similar language as well to Genesis chapter 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. There's a hyperlink in the text here, and if you click on the language, it takes you into another story. But it, too, is present, like the story of David and Bathsheba is here. The story of Judah and Tamar is here as well. Don't have time to do the whole thing for you, so let me summarize it. The story of Judah and Tamar, it is the backdrop of this moment, highlighting the messy lineage that God's already had before in redeeming his people. Ruth's boldness is far more complex than what Tamar had to go through with Judah. But from Judah's failure to Boaz's faithfulness, the line of Jesus is built through flawed yet redemptive stories. So if you have anything from that story of Judah and Tamar that you're able to bring to your theological imagination as we sit here with this text, we're able to imagine this isn't the only time God's people have been accused of something on a threshing floor. This isn't the only time that God's people had needed redemption. And we have a vulnerable woman looking for a way out. And we have a man and we're wondering, is this one going to take advantage of another vulnerable woman, or is this one going to provide more protections so the line of redemption can come through? This is all wondering in the heart of God's people that would have had Genesis taught to them regularly. As these details are coming together, you have a vulnerable daughter of the nations who now is going to head to a threshing floor to go and see someone who could be her redeemer. What do you think would have filled up the mind of God's people? They're sitting there and they're wondering, how's this going to go? Are we about to do another Judah thing? Is Boaz about to go like David? See, you and me, we read it with all of this cultural distance, but if we're able to enter the story and read the Bible as one story, we see, man, there's real questions that the author is intending for us to be wondering. How will God redeem his people? And God's providence is at work. For Ruth here on this holy and sacred night, even a risky, ambiguous situation, God's providence was there protecting her and providing for her. Boaz's character, it shines through the darkness of this night, reflecting Christ's role as our Redeemer who meets us in our vulnerability with his matchless grace. But Ruth, she has to go there. So Ruth steps into a space of trust. She embraces risk. And we have a story now that's building, waiting for Boaz to respond. Will Boaz protect and redeem? Or will Boaz take a vulnerable situation into his own hands, and will he manipulate, and will he turn ends for his own good? Just as Ruth's actions reflect the anticipation of Advent, so Boaz's next step reminds us of the faithfulness of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So here we are. Our imagination is starting to brim with these different themes. You have Hosea 9, verse 1 coming in. We have God charging his people for constantly running for him from this activity that would usually happen on the threshing floor. And we're wondering, how's God going to do this? What's about to happen? Am I about to witness in the pages of Scripture another vulnerable woman being taken advantage of? That is the tension that's brewing as Ruth 3 is unfolding. Not some sort of, is she putting herself out there? And now we see Ruth submitted to Boaz. Look at verses 7 through 9. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was happy. It was tov. It was merry. There's a gladness. There's an ease. There's a joy that's settling in on the company there in the camp. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Another little providence of God. Thank goodness he wasn't laying around all of his other boys right there in the middle where Ruth would have had more points of exposure. Look at the providence of God. Look at the character and provision of your God. Gently placing Boaz at the far end of the barn where he's going to be a bit hidden from what happens next. Then she came and softly uncovered his feet and lay down. I know some of us are like, this is a weird story, Thomas. It is, but verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled, right? How would you be if somebody uncovered your blanket and let you lay there? You're going to wake up too. You see what's going on here. He turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. You have to read this as one of the ancient people of God, not as a modern American sitting in here with all of our expectations for what's about to happen. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And I know you read this and you think, that doesn't sound like a great line. I can't imagine that working in the Hallmark Christmas movie. Haven't seen Netflix try that one lately, but trust me, it works. So in this scene, Ruth steps in with bold submission. It's a moment filled with vulnerability, but as you're about to see, Ruth is clever. Naomi's cheeky. Ruth is clever. And her actions there on the threshing floor, they're not only culturally loaded, they are theologically rich. They point us towards God's redemptive plan and how he takes care of you and me by sending Jesus Christ all the way there from Christmas, all the way through Easter. Ruth's submission, it invites us to reflect, how am I doing? Do I trust God? Do I trust that God will be there for me? So you have not necessarily a rude awakening. You have a very surprising awakening here. There's some rude awakenings in Scripture. I mean, Adam was put down by God to take a nap. He wakes up a little while later. He's missing a rib and he has a wife. I mean, that's a bit of a, what happened? You know what I mean? It's like, this is a different way to wake up. Yeah. Cold, because your big toes exposed. Yeah. It's, pull up your blanket. Oh, who are you? You know, this is one of those. And I want you to see the clever and bold submission of Ruth, because Ruth's uses of Boaz's own prayer from Ruth chapter 2, verse 12 is genius. And you see this daughter of the nations, she's picked up a little bit of enough of Hebrew to where she knows how to work it, so to speak, how to get his attention and how to get Boaz leaning in as well. It's Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is the blessing that the Son of Israel bestows upon a daughter of the nations." He says this over her life. And now, in Ruth chapter 3, we have Ruth taking that prayer, taking that blessing that Boaz has pronounced over Ruth, and you see her cleverly turning a few words of it. Because while Ruth is a very godly woman, she understands Boaz to be a very godly man, and she understands what will ultimately move his heart and his affections as well. So Ruth asks Boaz to spread his wings, his kanaf, the edge of his garments, if you will, or more figuratively, this border of protection in his life. Ruth is saying, "You prayed this for me. I'm asking you to be the answer to the very prayer that you've prayed over my life." She is saying to him, "You have given me this blessing. I am asking for you now to inhabit the words of your own blessing and to become that blessing for me." It's beautiful. It's beautiful. That pickup line that Netflix would never have the genius to try to employ. It's beautiful. "Spread the wing over me. Bring me under your shield. Bring me, Boaz, under your house." It's genius, and it worked. But Ruth, the Moabite, a servant, comes in here with a bold request, proposing to Boaz, are you kidding me? A wealthy Israelite landowner? This is a striking reversal of societal norms. This shouldn't be in the Bible. This isn't how it's supposed to go. This is an absurd-seeming proposal, and it highlights God's ability to transcend all forms of working a situation out on our own. And you see Boaz's godly response. Won't you see it, friends? Boaz is not David. Boaz is not Judah. This is not Samson and Delilah. Boaz is going in a different way now. Boaz has all their vulnerability. It's right there. He's a strong man. Look at his prophet. Look at his people. He has everything. He can run the tables. He can control the whole night. He can pay everybody off, and he can tweak every part of the story. How's he going to respond? And instead of taking advantages of Ruth's vulnerabilities, Boaz blesses her again. Boaz recognizes her actions as loyal and honorable, not lustful. His restraint and His respect, they show us the character of Christ. And it holds up for us from this text, this is what a godly man does. You have the opportunity to take advantage, you trust God in His timing. You have the opportunity to manipulate a detail, we're going to trust God. We're going to hold fast. So Ruth's submission to Boaz is this moment of trust. It's a moment of courage. It's a moment of faith, reminding us that God knows what He's doing in our lives. God has a way of redeeming. And I know there's a bit of a question that's being begged off to the side of this. What about the redemption of Bathsheba? What about the redemption of Tamar? We're getting there in just a few weeks' time when we consider the genealogy of Ruth chapter 4 laid against the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. And we see how God is working all things together for good. But the focus is right here, right now. So Boaz, with a toved heart, with a happy, merry heart, he doesn't take advantage. Daniel Bach, a very important Old Testament theologian, he looks in on this and he describes the absurdity of this proposal. A servant demanding the boss to marry, a Moabite making demands of an Israelite, a woman making demands of a man, a poor person making demands of a rich person. All of this is further evidence of God's ability to provide for His people. So he doesn't take advantage. He blesses. And he reads her actions as loyalty, not lust. And Boaz is moved by love. Won't you read it? Starts in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have not made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. Now, this is a whispered conversation. They're kind of down at the far end of the barn. They're on the corner of the grain heap. Can you imagine not wanting to wake people up, not wanting to alert people that Ruth is here? And people look over there, it's like, what is she doing? No, it's a bit of a whispered conversation. They're going back and forth. This is a conversation rooted in love. Boaz is moved by her character. Boaz is looking at Ruth saying, you want me to redeem you? Ruth, don't you know you are the one who's been redeeming Naomi all this time? You're asking me to do this? It's you. You're asking me for kindness? You're the one showing kindness. You're the one showing kindness to your mother-in-law. You're the one showing kindness to me. By the way, a bit of a playful aside, is Boaz saying something about his own condition, his own stature, who he is in life, where he is? You didn't go after the other young guys? I don't know. There's all kinds of playful things that people wonder about here. Like, does Naomi know Boaz is a little insecure? Is Boaz actually a bit older than Ruth and he needs a little bit of a nudge? I mean, we don't know. We're just looking at this. We're wondering. But let me draw your attention to a few things. First, would you notice this? Would you notice purity over passion? And now it's a key part of the Advent story. Alone in the dark, in a private, vulnerable moment, Boaz and Ruth resist the temptation to compromise. Can you imagine a more perfect scene? Declaration of marriage is known. God's provision is here. A happy, toved up heart. Everything, the table, I mean, could it be even what was the moonlight coming in from the top of the barn? I don't know. Can you imagine a more perfect situation for two individuals who have expressed their declaration of intent to one another to come together and have a little moment of intimacy? Maybe just go a little further. I mean, it could have been protected. They're on the far end of the barn. Who's going to know? And it leads us to this important detail about the purity of God's redemption. God can redeem His people. He can redeem Bathsheba. He can redeem through Tamar, but He loves to redeem through this right here, through hearts that are aligned and moments that are going His way. Unlike Judah with Tamar, unlike David with Bathsheba, Boaz and Ruth, they model restraint. They reflect the faithfulness of God's people in this moment. No one could have known. And you know what that leads us ahead to consider? The faithfulness of Joseph and Mary. When she was with child, what does the text say there in Matthew chapter 1? He refused to know her until it was time. Even there, you know, declaration of marriage known there in the town of Bethlehem. Who would have known? The Holy Spirit already gave her this child. And it leads us to something to consider. Man, the character of God's people, it matters, doesn't it? And we think that redemption is these outward and these public moments. We think revival has to do with prayer meetings and putting things on the Broadway patio and seeing 200 lost people coming to faith. I mean, we're here for all of that. But can't we see that revival, it starts right here. It starts in the hearts of God's people, in the quiet, hidden moments where no one sees except for God. Church, can we go there together? Can we be moved by the faithfulness and the restraint of Ruth and Boaz? Can we be moved by the faithfulness and restraint of Mary and Joseph? Can we be these kinds of people that humble ourselves? We trust God. We trust God's timing. And we don't manipulate the details ourselves. And God has honor for hidden faithfulness, my friends. This moment highlights the importance of unseen integrity, where God honors those who quietly order their lives according to his kingdom and according to his way. Boaz and Ruth's purity foreshadows the ultimate purity and faithfulness of Christ, who redeems us through perfect obedience. John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." This is what he would have for us. So where do we go from here? It's that verse in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. "And now, my daughter, go and do not fear. I will do for you that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." From the beginning, when Boaz saw Ruth in the field, now he sees her. He sees fear on her. He's saying, "Do not fear." By the way, don't you know it? The most repeated command in all of Scripture that God has for his people is "fear not." Fear not. 366 times God's people are commanded, "Fear not." That's enough for one day of every year and just with a spare to keep in your back pocket. This is what God would have for you. Fear not. You belong to God. Look at Boaz speaking to a fearful daughter from among the nations. Fear not. Now, there is so much more that I want to take you into here. There's this language. There's this overlay between Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, how Ruth is presented to us here in this text as a woman of noble character. Yes, it is a high bar to shoot for, and it is one worthy of shooting for as well. But can't you see it? There's integrity and moral character. Ruth has demonstrated herself to be capable and hardworking. She is wise and she is decisive. She is kind and she is compassionate. And she is faithful to God and the people around her. Here's the point. In this quiet and holy moment of commitment and restraint, Boaz and Ruth remind us that God honors those who trust his timing and choose to live with integrity. That's what you see here. And the promise is that Ruth will find her redemption. It's verses 12 to 15. "Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is one who is nearer than I." And we're like, uh-oh, didn't see that coming. So a few weeks ago, we talked about how, we are foreign readers, and we read this story, and we don't perk up when we hear, hey, there's a cousin involved, and we think, ooh, things are about to get spicy. Here we see there's another cousin involved, and things are about to be complicated, but that's what's going on in that verse of Scripture. And in verse 13, "Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So now we're given something that Naomi doesn't know. Naomi doesn't know that Boaz has done his homework. There's another in the queue. There's another in line. There's another man in waiting who actually has the priority to redeem Ruth and Naomi if he would choose to. We're going to see this in Ruth chapter 4. And I hope I'm not spoiling the whole story when I tell you Ruth's going to get redeemed by Boaz. But we'll get back to that next week. But as we're waiting, we see even here this tension of time. Can you imagine what two people might want to do, even with each other in that moment? Let's just manipulate the process. Let's just kind of go on and get this thing started. Let's go somewhere now so it forces their hand there. No, you see restraint. You see a willingness to live with integrity, and you have the assurance of these words, "Fear not." And now Ruth receives these gifts from Boaz. It's in verses 12 to 15. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before anyone could recognize her. And he said, 'Let it not be known that this woman came to the threshing floor.'" What is he thinking? Does he have Hosea 9:1 in mind? I don't want people thinking this is like one of the people from Hosea 9:1. I don't want them thinking that. This is an honorable woman. I intend to protect her honor. I intend to preserve her character. in verse 15, and he said, bring the garment that you're wearing and lay it out. So she laid it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. By the way, scholars and commentators, there's a bit of a cheeky note here. Some of them do think he resisted the number of 7 seeds to give her because there's a 7th that's been preserved for marriage, and that one's coming later. But anyways, the section portrays Boaz as a man of integrity and generosity. He is emphasizing his care for Ruth and his commitment to honoring God. And you see it here. The morning after, Ruth is able to leave the threshing floor robed in honor. She stayed there through the night. Would have been too risky for her to leave in the middle hours of the morning. She's still carrying vulnerability as she goes off to the house. She knows later today I'm getting redeemed. I want it to be through Boaz, but it might come through someone else. She's carrying a gift full of meaning and provision. Boaz has given her 6 measures of barley, a significant provision for her and Naomi's immediate needs. And yet we're still giving this theme of waiting. God's people are waiting. And this is a foreshadowing to Jesus Christ. Just as Ruth receives provision and assurance from Boaz, we receive the gifts of Christ. Remember the gifts that were brought to Jesus Christ there at that first Advent when he was born. We remember the gifts that he gives to us, his church. We remember our ability to even give gifts to one another this Christmas season as a small mirror to that. So Ruth goes home with good news to tell. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she says, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she said to her all that the man had done for her. Time's running out, but you need to know, Naomi is so cheeky. She's come around, so to speak. She looks at her and says, who art thou, right? And I was like, wow, another cool line, Tom. No, like, bear with me a little bit. She says, is that you? Who is that? And can you hear it in the spirit of Naomi? Can you sense her pleasantness has been restored? Can you see this on this godly woman from the Old Testament? She looks into a situation and she says, I'm sorry, who are you? Are you still Ruth or are you Miss Boaz? I don't know. And isn't that comforting for us this Christmas season? Because all throughout this story, no one's known who Ruth is. No one's been able to see her for who she is. She came to town, Ruth the Moabite. The foreman asked, who is she? Well, that's Naomi's Moabite. That's who that is. Boaz says, who are you? And then we have Naomi, that sassy matchmaker. Can't you feel it? Ooh, I'm sorry, who are you? And over it all, we have a great comfort this Christmas. God sees her, God knows her, and God knows her name. And church family, this Christmas season, you can know God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you. The mistaken identity of Ruth given to us all throughout the book. Who is she? Where is she? What's she like? What's she about to do? God sees her, and God knows her the whole time. 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Empty-handed, what a beautiful phrase. That was what was in Naomi's mouth just a chapter ago. I left here full. I've come back empty. I don't have anything. Look at the love on this daughter coming in to her mother now. Oh, I know you're empty. It's time to be full again. And it's the message of Christmas. Ruth waited for her redemption. She says, my daughter, wait until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter for you today. So it's early morning, okay? Imagine the coffee pot just dinged or the kettle just went off. It's early morning. Redemption's only a few hours away for us now. We have just made our way through that long Christmas Eve night of waiting and anticipation. But now redemption is at hand. But even for us in this book and our time together, we pause and we wait. And in conclusion of all of this today, this is just on my heart to kind of take this in a different way for you. Could I just speak 2 words into this room? And we'll just see how they land across the people who are gathered here today. You have 2 important phrases that are given to us in Ruth chapter 3. One is this significant phrase from the mouth of Boaz to Ruth, where Boaz simply looks at her and says, fear not. I wonder if there's something present in this room today for any one of us. Maybe it's an issue when it comes to timing. Weren't wondering, am I going to get found? Am I going to get noticed? Am I going to have a friend? Am I going to have a spouse? Am I going to be alone this Christmas? any other host of factors. Maybe that word from Boaz speaks to somebody in here today as God speaks that to you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Fear not. It's the repeated word again and again and again throughout Scripture for his people. But maybe there is something in the word of Naomi to Ruth that could be a fitting application as well. When Naomi looks at her daughter who she loves and she says, sit still. Had to be so many emotions. Young woman waiting for redemption, wondering if the line's going to continue, wondering if she's going to be able to provide net for Naomi. The barley harvest is played out. That season, that opportunity is past. Sit still. Fear not. Sit still. We've considered what are we waiting for God to do in our own lives. There's so much more we need to say here. How the gospel's there with Boaz. The gospel's there with Ruth. But maybe a fitting way for us to end today is simply this. What are you waiting for God to do? What are you waiting on? And can God speak a word deep into your heart? Fear not or sit still. Ruth chapter 3 verse 18. Sit still, my daughter. Waiting requires trust. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So waiting involves watching for God to work. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. So waiting builds intimacy with him. Knowing that God's timing is perfect, I leave you with this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those of us who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Amen. Let us pray. Well, our Father, we pray that you will help us to be a people who trust you and your timing. Father, I admit my great temptation to take things into my own hands and not to patiently wait on you. God, the temptation to manipulate is strong all across this room. Manipulate outcomes, manipulate stories, manipulate timetables, all to provide for ourselves and to secure our own redemption. So our Father in heaven, here as we conclude this third chapter of Ruth is a Faith Family, we pray that you'll make us a people that is full of faith, that knows how to fear not, and that knows how to sit still, and who knows how to wait for the full redemption of you, our Lord. We thank you that it's Advent. We thank you for giving us a yearly reminder to wait. We pray that you would help us to wait well. And even now in this moment, as hearts return to you, hearts come to you for the first time, as we have freedom in your house to move about, to come forward, to pray, to sit, to kneel, to stand, we pray that you would receive us in this moment, and that you would minister to us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Conclude with a song that resonates with the themes of what we've considered so far. There's freedom in God's house. You can sit there, you can kneel down, you can stand up, you can come forward, you can kneel, you can pray here. If you're willing, won't you please stand with me now and we'll sing together. Be If he who did not spare his own son for us, how will he not also with the son graciously give us all things? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the picture of your character and your provision given to us in your word. Father, we pray that you'll make us people who look like you and live like you in your world. Father, we pray that you'll help us to trust your timing all around this room as we have different needs and burdens in our hearts. We pray that we would find your spirit encouraging us as we steal away with your word over the next couple of days to continue to read your book and to be comforted by who you are. Thank you for this morning that we've enjoyed together. We look forward to joining again tonight. Please keep us safe until we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do stay standing. Just a few concluding notices and announcements for you. You've heard it a few times. We're very excited about it, if you can't tell. Won't you be back in this room at 5 o'clock? Carol and Candlelight Celebration with a wonderful time for fellowship, intergenerational fellowship, and a reception that's going to be in our fellowship hall. We look forward to seeing you back in this space in just a couple of hours. That's 5 p.m. Come early to be sure you get a seat. It's Friday night. It's going to be rocking around the Christmas tree. And then located in this room again, it's going to be Tuesday night on Christmas Eve, a 5 p.m. gathering. We're really looking forward to having loads of family joining in here with us. It's going to be a very special evening that we get to enjoy. If you and I have not been able to connect yet, I'll be out in our narthex, in our lobby space with a few friends. We'd love to meet you and say hello. We have an informational luncheon where you can connect a little more with us. You can sign up for that just out there. And even as we sing this next song now, some of our deacons here at the church, they're going to be gathering across the front of the room because maybe you still need a word of prayer. Maybe your spirit is stirred and you're wanting to have another conversation with somebody about what it looks like to trust God more fully in your life. Some deacons of this church, they'll be available down front. If that's you, you walk forward as this song is over, and you can meet people and pray there. We look forward to seeing you this evening. Want you to know that you are seen and you are known and you are loved. God bless you.